Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. And would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 will begin this morning, now afternoon, in verse 10 of 11. And we'll stretch through to chapter 12, verse 9. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10 through Genesis 12, verse 9. Let's read God's word together, and then we'll come to understanding that together as well. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber was 34 years, he fathered Peleg. It's an unfortunate name. And Eber lived, and after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord God said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray so that we might come to understand it. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, God, for the blessing that it is to have your word. Even with so many names and places and timestamps and dates and years and bits of information that make us wonder how this could apply to us. Lord, we'll see this has a ready application for us as it highlights to us a man who had to walk in faith, not sight. It will show us the lineage that leads to a man who becomes a model and the forefather of what it is to live by faith. Who trusts in God's words, not his circumstances, who trusts in what God tells him to do, not where it ultimately leads, who trusts in what God has to say, not in what he has to dream of. So, God, we pray that we would see that as something that is true of us too, and that like Abram, we would be men and women of faith. Thank you, God, for this word. Help us to understand it this morning, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It is Father's Day, and so because of that, for your fathers and myself, let's be brief. Happy Father's Day to those of you in this room who are dads. A lot of our guys on staff have their own children and take of their time to minister to you. And on this side of fatherhood, even expecting number five in just any day now, we're one spicy food away from having that baby. I think that it's probably on every father's heart today. What legacy am I leaving behind for my children? You might not be thinking that, but you are an embodiment of your father's legacy in some way or another. Your father has this dream, and many give up on that dream to leave behind a lasting legacy. It's the dream of being a dad. It's not only that I get the opportunity to play with and to lead and to teach and to raise up children, but it's what am I going to leave them with? I was reminded of a story by John Piper talking about his own dad, who was also in the ministry, and through his dad's influence, John talks about how that really shaped his preaching, his pastoral ministry, and a lot of ways shaped John Piper's desire for evangelism and missions, because what he saw in his dad was not just someone who taught the Word of God, but someone who lived that out and was so passionate about it that John would say of his dad, "I never had to discover that my father was real." Never had to discover that my father was real. And what he means by that is that his dad was such an image of the legacy he wanted to leave. His dad embodied the very things he wanted to pass off to his children. His dad had made it a point in his life to make much of Jesus and to talk about Jesus, to tell others about Jesus, to preach Jesus, to live like Jesus. And John Piper is simply saying, I never had to guess at what my dad was about. And this leads us into this passage this morning. We come to someone whom you're familiar with. And at this point in his life's story, he's still Abram, not Abraham. But you know who he becomes. In fact, you've sang his song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And you have to ask yourself, knowing this guy's story, how is that even possible? When we boil things down, Abraham ends up having two sons. Really, ultimately, at the end of the day, he doesn't have many sons. How is it that we regard him as such? Why is it that the Jews think of him in that way? And later in John chapter 8, we see them highlight that to Jesus, that Abraham is their father. Abraham is their leader. Abraham is who they look up to. Why are the Jews not alone in that? Why is it that in Islam, Abraham is regarded as one of the greatest men to ever live? As a great prophet, and though they veer off the path and say that Ishmael is the son of the promise, why does so many of the world's religions and why do so many of the world's people have a regard for this man? Well, you can know for certain that the fact that so many have a regard for him tells you you don't have to guess as to whether he's a real person, whether he truly existed, or whether he actually has the fame that we give him, accredited him throughout history. Obviously, he does. Much more importantly, it means then we should truly understand who he is and why he would be important for us to understand. And when you look at Genesis 11 through the first part of Genesis 12, You'll come to find that the reason Abraham matters at all is because he leaves a legacy. Abraham leaves a legacy. And he sets forth into motion those first few steps of faith in God that everyone who's ever come after him should follow in. Genesis so far has been a story of God blessing this world, men ruining that world, and God redeeming that world. And now we come to the end of that journey, not only through creation falling and rising and then God having to recreate all things after the flood and Noah and his family coming out of the ark and repopulating the world. We come off the heels of the Tower of Babel to this next genealogy that you would go, my gosh, so many more names, so many more dates. Why do we need to know this? We need to know this because we're getting to Abraham. The first 11 chapters of the Bible stretch through thousands of years in a short series of chapters. These next 14 chapters of Genesis take us through just a few years in Abraham's life. Just a couple of decades. Why? Because the story of Abraham matters. I've told you before through the book of Genesis, there's some mile markers that tell us when something important is happening. One of those is what we call the Toledot. These are the generations of. You see that twice in this passage, verse 10 and verse 27 of chapter 11. It's no mistake that in the book of Genesis, there are 11 such mile markers in the book. And in verse 27 of chapter 11, we have that mile marker again that leads us to Abram. It's at the center of those mile markers, as if to tell you, this story is central to the story. Why would Abram be so central to the story? Well, because in a world that so far God has blessed, man has cursed, and God has redeemed, now we come in contact with a man who's going to live by faith. And that faith is the evidence thereafter of God's blessing. In a world that God has blessed and man has ruined and God has continually have to fix, now there is a new pattern, a new path. And it is that God's blessing is seen in those who trust in him. Abram will be the first to live that way. And Abram is a father, not of many by number biologically, but a father of many by faith. All those who trust in God are like Abram. And that's the point. What I want you to see today as we look quickly at the story of Abram is that you too ought to have Abram's faith in Abram's God. You ought to have faith in Abram's God. There's three ways I want to show you that. First, let me give you Abraham's background. Second, let me give you Abram's blessing. And third, let me give you Abram's obedience. And I'm even in my own mind jumbled between Abram and Abraham because I know who's going to be. But it's like I know the butterfly version of this thing, but here he's a caterpillar and he's Abram. And so let's study him together first by looking at his background. That background begins with a long list of names and years and people. And let's kind of study his background in three ways. There's three ways that we can understand Abraham's background, the world that Abram steps into. Number one, time is shortened. After the flood, we've gone through genealogies before, people living 500, 600, 700, 900 years. The first thing we notice of Abraham's background or Abram's background is that at the outset of this, life is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. The amount of time that man has to live is no longer in those 500, 600, 700 year ranges. When Shem was 100, he fathered his son and he lived 500 years. Arpachshad was 35, he lived 400 years. Shelah was 30, he lived 403 years. Eber was 34, he lived 430 years. Peleg was 30, he lived 209 years. Reu was 32, he lived 207 years. Serug was 30, he lived 200 years. Nahor was 29, he lived 119 years. Life is getting shorter by the day. And that's intentional. One, it reminds you of life after the fall and life after the flood. It is a different world, not meant to sustain life for us. Life is short and life is fleeting. And that's the kind of world that Abram is born into. Not only is Abram born into a world where life is short, Abram is born into a world where worship is pagan. Worship is pagan. Verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and he has three sons. That's meant to kind of draw our attention that this family is important. And of course we know it's important. And the Israelites, when they hear Moses give this history to them, they would know, okay, great, we're going to zoom into Abram's life. And if you know anything about Israel, Israel is proud that they are God's people. But Abram's life is nothing short of disastrous before he comes to contact with God. The generations of Terah has these three sons. Haran, verse 28, dies in the presence of his father in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, there's a lot that we could talk about the Chaldeans, but the main thing you need to know is this is some 600 miles southeast of the Canaan, the promised land where Abram is going to go. It's where Babylon ends up being established. It is a pagan land filled with pagan worship. It's a place filled with immorality. It's a place filled with human sacrificing. It's a place where people worship gods, not the God. And it's out of this place that God is going to call Abram. But let me show you one last thing about the world that Abram comes from. He comes from a world where time is shortened, worship is pagan, and his wife is barren. Not only does he come from a pagan background, the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, or Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. It doesn't tell us that about Abram's brother's wife, but does tell us about Abram's wife. And why would he do that? Well, we're zooming in on Abram's life, right? We're kind of taking a microscope to see Abram's world. And in some ways or another, what Moses is showing us through this is Abram's life is impossible for the blessing he's going to receive. Abram comes into a world where time is running out. Abram steps into a world where his family worships the wrong gods. And Abram steps into a world where his wife cannot have children. You know what he's known for, Father Abraham. There is a legacy that it's anticipated in everyone's mind as they hear these words. We know who this is, and we know the legacy he leaves. And that's why this is so important. Abram's background, it reminds you that the odds were stacked against him, and it was an impossibility to receive God's blessing, to accomplish God's purposes, if it were not for God. That's important for you and me in this room too, because I'm sure you have a story as you step into this room as well. I'm sure your story also is filled with moments, people, timestamps, things that have happened that may seem like they're stacked against you too. And you need to understand that in all of those things, God is capable of using that to accomplish his purpose. You don't need to come from the perfect family. Abram didn't. You don't need to come from a Christian household. Abram didn't. You don't need to have the greatest health or the greatest outlook on life or the greatest opportunity, the greatest potential. Abram didn't. The idea here is not about who Abram is, but about how God sustains and preserves and accomplishes all he purposes, even when the man he calls is not the man you would expect. Your background, your life, your story. It's something God can use to accomplish his purpose and to allow his blessing. And that's exactly what we see happen here. This is Abram's background. I want you to see Abram's blessing. Now, you notice that verse 31 of chapter 11, Terah takes Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, Abram's nephew, his grandson, Terah's grandson, and their families all go forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they go toward the land of Canaan, but they don't go all the way. They settle in a land called Haran, which is ironic because that's the name of Terah's third son. And they settle there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and then he dies there. But God has a purpose for Abram, and he has a plan for Abram. And so the Lord says to Abram, which should shock you, everything we know about Abram is that he's the kind of guy that God really wouldn't need anything to do with. Well, why would God have anything to do with Abram? Because God is gracious. And whenever God speaks, God's grace is evidenced. God doesn't owe us anything. God didn't owe Abram anything. God speaks to Abram because God is gracious. And what does he tell him? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Here's the first thing to note about Abram's blessing. It comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. The first thing that God says to Abram is to go. It requires movement. It requires action. And this is how God's word has always been for God's people. This is why, maybe it's one of my hobby horses, and I'm sorry about that, but at Grace Church, it does not impress me that you know a lot about the Bible if you don't do a lot with it. This is a place where we can get so comfortable with filling our minds that our lives are empty. We get so comfortable with theologizing about God that we do nothing for him. God's word always comes with a command. Abram is not just meant to know God, but to live for God. That's why the first word is go. There is an action that is required, and it's going to cost him something. Notice, it's going to cost him everything. Go from your country. Boom, he just lost all his national identity. Go from your kindred. He lost all the relationships in his family that he's ever had. And go from your father's house. Okay, fine, if I have to leave country, that's one thing. If I have to leave extended family, that might actually be helpful. Everybody's got a crazy uncle, especially if his name is like Peleg or whatever. So everyone's got crazy uncles, but now I'm being called to also leave my father's house behind. So just me and my wife, like that's who you want? Just us? And notice, where? So God steps in and calls Abram to go, leave everything behind without knowing where he's going to go. Friends, we have a word for that. Do you know what it is? Faith. When God says go, the question isn't where. The answer is yes. When God says go, the question isn't, well, how long is it going to take to get there? The answer is yes. When God says go, the response is not like, well, let me figure out how to get a couple things in order. Lord, I got a few things that I've been trying to work on in my life, and I want to figure out before I do anything else, and I'll take care of that, and then I'll move. Doesn't this not sound familiar to you in any way? It's almost as if Abram's like the first disciple. This is the pathway of discipleship. You leave everything behind to follow after God. You don't look back. You don't second guess. You don't wonder what ifs. Because if God says go, then that's the only solution is to go. It costs everything. But second, look at all of what he gains in the process. Verse 2, I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram's blessing is obvious to us here. A blessing was a concept that was sprinkled throughout chapters 1 and 11, but here in chapter 12, five times, God reminds Abram, the desire I have for you is to bless you, to show you my favor, to show you my kindness, to be with you, to guide you, to help you, to sustain you, to keep you, to love you, to be compassionate toward you. All of who I am is on your side. Friend, that is what you get with God's blessing. And can I note something for you? No one gets God's blessing unless God desires to give it. Abram did not earn it. Abram couldn't buy it. Abram didn't have some kind of thing to bring to the table that would be impressive to God, that would say, okay, God going, this is the kind of guy I want to give the blessing to. No, God desired to give it. That's what makes it a blessing. And what is that blessing? One, I'll have you know, it's kind of interesting. At the Tower of Babel, you have a bunch of guys who are building this incredible edifice that is stretching to the heavens. They're acting like their own gods, and they're making bricks and working through them and building all of this in verse 4 of chapter 11 to make a name for themselves. God brings that project down to a crashing halt. God brings about all the languages of the world through that and separates everyone. And here, what's the blessing of Abram? When everyone else was trying to make their name great, we're not doing that. Here's what we'll do. I want to make a great nation out of you, and I want to make your name great. God chooses the names that'll be great. When people conspire to do that for themselves, God has a different plan, and God is going to work through a specific person. And he chooses Abram. The blessing is to make a nation out of him. The blessing is to give him a name. The blessing is that Abram and his family will become a blessing. Friends, that's the natural overflow of being someone who follows after God. It is not just about how much God can bless you. It becomes about how much you can bless someone else. Abram's life, Abram's line becomes a blessing to the nations. God is so for Abram that verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you. If someone is on your side, I'm on their side. I will curse those who are against you. Whoever dishonors you, I'll curse them. Whoever's against you, I'm against them. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This makes it that it's no mystery why so many of the world religions adopt Abram in some way, shape, or form. Why? Everybody wants blessing. Everybody wants what Abram was promised here, right? Abram is promised not just God's kindness, but a great nation, the prosperity of his family, that his family will be a blessing to other families. That whenever someone comes in contact with Abram's family, if they're for Abram, God is for them. If they're against Abram, God is against them. God is for Abram. Wouldn't you want that kind of blessing? Everybody does, but there's only one way to get it. Before that, I'm going to jump over to the New Testament really quick. But in Galatians chapter 3, well, we read these words in verse 7, know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. Do you see that? Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Man, it's so easy to make the gospel a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John thing. And Galatians just told you, the gospel has been there all along. The gospel has always been about who is going to do what God says. Who is going to follow God's word? Who is going to treasure God's promises? Who is going to walk by faith? What is it that Abram received here in Genesis chapter 12? He received the gospel. Good news. That when he had nothing to bring to the table, God would be for him. And that everyone after him, who like him puts their faith in God, they have a God who is for them in such a way that they will be blessed, favored, cared for. God will be kind to them, gracious to them. This is just a starting point. And I get it, we're running out of time. But I do think that it's really necessary that you leave this place understanding that legacies matter. And the legacy of Abram is a simple one and one that so many people pass by. The legacy of Abram is that he had faith. Faith in a God who spoke. Faith in a God who made promises. And faith in those promises even when he could not see them. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't talked face to face with him either. I wasn't there when they crucified him. I wasn't there when he came out of a grave. I wasn't in Acts chapter 1 when he ascended into heaven. I haven't seen any of those things. And I don't need to. Abram didn't believe because of what he saw. Abram believed because of what he heard. God's promises came to fruition in God's timing. And friend, the same is true for you. You can go on in your sin. You can continue in your way. You can pave your own path. You live in a world just like Abram's. Time is running out. Everyone's worshiping their own gods. And really, because of that, there is no legacy to leave behind. So you can become a part of Abram's family by adopting Abram's faith in Abram's God. Friend, if you haven't done that yet, tomorrow's not guaranteed for you. So today would be the time to do that. And if you have believed and you say you're a part of that blessing alongside Abram's family, we might not have gotten there yet, but I'll give you these three simple words from chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram went. You know, we know the people that are part of Abram's family because they do the same thing Abram did. Just the other day, I was showing Matt Palladian a video of that little spicy one up there who was at our house, and we do the dance party stuff all the time. And she had some dance moves I've never seen before. And I was like laughing because I'm like, I don't know where she gets it from. And I told Matt, I said, like, dude, I mean, you guys all know Dani. Look at that lady. She can't dance. I mean, partly because there's a big belly baby in there, but, you know, she's also not a dancer. It's not what she's doing. She's not teaching Aaliyah those things. And Matt goes, do you know who her dad is? And I said, yeah. Okay, I get it. I get where she gets it from. She does what she sees me do. She follows in the footsteps that I pave for her. Now, praise God, I want those dance moves to be ironed out. They don't look very good yet, but I'll get her there. I'm telling you that to say, it's no mistaking that if you're part of Abram's line, then you got to have Abram's walk. Faith is not something we just talk about. Faith is not just something that we declare. Faith is something that we live out. That's why in James chapter 2, we say that faith without works is dead. Why? Because Abram believed. Sure, he did. But it was accounted to him as righteousness because Abram went. Abram followed in what God had to say. And so, friend, if you're here telling me you have faith, I want to see something. I need to see something. You need to see something. Or else, what kind of faith are you talking about? Friend, if you haven't believed in Jesus, today is the perfect day to do so. And if you have, put feet on that faith. And walk in that faith. Not because you understand everywhere that God is taking you, understand perfectly where God is leading you, not because you understand the destination, but because you understand your God. And you know that walking with God, even if you don't know where it's going, is better than being without God, knowing where you are. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the legacy that Abram leaves behind. There's so much more to unpack of his life, and it's coming up for us in the chapters that follow here in Genesis. But Lord, we thank you for this simple and clear understanding of Abram's life that reminds us of his faith and faithfulness, that reminds us that we too can be like him if we walk and live in our lives in that same kind of faith. The words of Hebrews 11:8 that tell us, by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went not knowing where he was going. That's faith. Faith does not put all of its assurance in what's to come. Faith puts its assurance in God alone. And so, Lord, help us to be men and women of faith. If anyone here hasn't believed in Jesus, is living in their sin, and is trusting in themselves, help them to repent and turn to you. And for us who say that we have faith, help us to be like Abram, who left his home, left his comfort, because following God's word was better. Help us to have faith, and help us to see that faith in action as we follow your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.